of Christ. He says that he's not ashamed. Of course, we know the history of the Apostle Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus, and how he persecuted the church and was feared by those who were believers or those who were deemed to be called in the way. And yet, he makes mention here that the gospel, it's the power of God unto salvation. There's no power in the church. There's no power in our good works. There's no power in our try harder, do better. There's no power in our baptistry and getting wet. The power is in the gospel, the truth of God's word. And he tells us here that this power of God unto salvation, and he says to every one that believeth. I'm grateful that I wasn't excluded. I'm grateful there wasn't a certain select group of people. I'm glad that the grace of God works in the lives of all people who will believe. And the Bible tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we see here that he speaks about to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And when I read this verse, I was reminded of the Greek Cornelius, a military man, a soldier. He was a Roman officer over 100 men. I thought, how fitting to talk about this Greek who got saved, this Gentile. He was a Gentile, and much truth in here. I'll try not to labor too long, but I really need to share the truth with you this morning. Let me say that Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 was a Roman centurion. He was a Roman officer over 100 men. I think it would be fair to come to some reasoning that he was a man that wasn't to be played with. He was a man that was in the Roman army. He was a man that wasn't just in the army, but he was a leader. He was an officer over 100 men. I think it would be fair to say, the Bible doesn't tell us, and we're speculating, but I think it's reasonable speculation. I think he's probably been in some heated battles. I don't think that he became an officer from the ground up. I'm not sure they had officer candidate school that he went to. He probably went in as a foot soldier and distinguished himself in a great way. I'm sure he had spilt men's blood, and I'm sure he had shed his own blood for his patriotism, for his country. And we see that in Acts chapter 10, the Bible speaks of him. It says in verse 7, it says, "And when an angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually." Cornelius was gloriously saved. In verse 47 and 48 of this text, the question is asked, "Can any man forbid water to these which that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" There was a bit of a controversy. They were Jews who wanted Cornelius to become a proselyte. And yet, Cornelius, he spoke by the power, the means of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And Peter says, "Can anybody forbid water to someone who has received the Holy Ghost as well as thee?" He says in verse 48, "And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and then prayed him to tarry certain days." Why did Cornelius, what was it about him that led him to Christ? What caused and what brought about his conversion? Let me say, first of all, he was converted because God made a supernatural way for him to be saved. The Bible says in verse 7 again that when the angel which spoke unto Cornelius, an angel of God spoke to Cornelius. Now, I don't know about you, but I think if we saw an angel, it would scare us to death. I think if we saw an angel, we'd be telling everybody about it. And here we see that an angel spoke to him and told him what to do. And as soon as the angel departed, he sent two of a household servant and a devout soldier to go with them to wait, that waited on him continually. Look, notice if you would, Cornelius was a prepared sinner. In verse 1, we hear the history of Cornelius. It says, "There was a certain man of Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion," that's an officer, "of the band called the Italian band. A devout man, we start learning about his character. He's devout and one that feared God with all of his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He says he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him, saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked upon him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thy alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angels which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. We see here a sinner who was prepared. Here's a man who was wanting to know God. Here's a man who was devout. Here's a man who taught the fear of God to his family. Here's a man who gave alms to the temple and to the work of God of that day. He was open. He was desirous to know God. We have a lot of people today that are amused with the things of the world. There are a lot of people today that are amused with what the world has to offer. But let me tell you, there's still people out there who are desiring to know God. They want to know God. And God, he sustained him. God brought a supernatural way for Cornelius to be saved. He had a revelation from an angel. The word angel simply means messenger. And now, not only did we have see that he was a prepared sinner, but there was a prepared soul winner. His name is Peter. Now, this is interesting. And we see that Peter had a little Baptist in him in this passage. God has to show him this thing three times. And that the way we Baptists are, we don't get it the first time, the second time, but the third time's like, duh, thank you, God. And this is what happened. On verse 9, the Bible says, On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh to the city, Peter went up upon the housetop and prayed about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry. There again, another trait of being a Baptist. And would have eaten, but while they made ready, the food wasn't ready yet, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manners of four-footed beast of the earth and wild beast and creeping things and fowl of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so. Wasn't the first time he said no to the Lord. Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. He's talking about the Levitical law for the Jews here. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, thou call not uncommon. And so we see in verse 15. Now, this was done three times, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what the vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the man which was sent from Cornelius had made inquiry at Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. And while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit saith unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go to them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. And the Bible says in verse 20, Then Peter went down to the men were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. what is the cause wherefore ye are called? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among the nation of all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. So we see here what a phenomenal, what a supernatural means of salvation, where the angel of God goes to Cornelius, reveals himself to him, and says, you want to hear the truth. You have a memorial before you. Your love for God and your fear of the Lord and the fear of God. You've talked to your family. Your devoutness and your committedness to him. God has seen this, and he sent me to you to say that if you want to know the truth, go to Joppa. There's a man there named Simon whose surname is Peter, and have him speak words to you. So immediately Cornelius turns. He has two of his servants and then one of his soldiers, probably to give them protection in their travel, to go and to Simon the tanner's house. I think that we saw that house. It's still there, if they're correct, when we were in Israel, right off the ocean there. And he sends them there. Peter is up on the rooftop. He's the Baptist Jew. He's thinking, I'm ready to eat. Is that fried chicken ready? And it's not ready yet, Peter. So he's up there. He's meditating on the Lord, and he's thinking about the things of God. And God deals with him, and he gives him this vision of, are we on? He gives him this vision where he sees this sheet coming down. Not on. I hate this thing. Okay. And he sees this sheet coming down, and it's pulled up on the corners, and in this sheet there are there are animals in that no Jew would ever clean and would eat. They're common. He would not have them. And when God told him to kill and to eat, Peter says, "Not so, Lord. I've never broken the Levitical law about what's clean and unclean." And the Lord gives him this vision and says to him, what I have made clean is no longer unclean. And what he's talking about is for Peter to take the gospel to the Gentile people. You see, it was illegal for a Jew to enter into a Gentile's home. That was not done. That was illegal to do that. And as he's having this vision, we see this prepared soul winner, this prepared preacher, as God's dealing with him to go to this man who has been the battle, who's been the war, and who has fought for his country, but yet he has a yearning inside to want to know God and wants to be free and wants to have the blessings of God on his life and on his family. And God tells Peter, those men are down there. Don't question this. Go and be with them. It was a supernatural method. It's a supernatural way. And let me tell you, every man that is saved by supernatural means. In John 3:16, we find it. For God so loved the world, that's supernatural. David said in Psalms, what is man that God would consider him? Who are we that God should love? Our hearts desperately wicked, who can know it? There's no good thing within me. David prays, search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me. We see here that he says, for God so loved the world, that's a supernatural means, that he gave his only begotten son. Can you imagine what a supernatural means that he gave his son, his only son, Jesus, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The word believeth there is a much stronger word than just acknowledgement. I believe I'll have lunch today. I believe I'll drive home today. But the word believe here means placing total dependence upon. You see, it's not what I do. It's not what Jesus and I do. It's Jesus alone. It's Jesus enough. Listen, when he hung on the cross and he said, and he cried out to God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was bearing the sins of the world that God the Father had to separate himself from God the Son. But in the end, when it was finished, he cried out and said, Tetelestai, it is finished. I'm paid in full. There's nothing to be added to it. He paid it in full. Our sins are covered. And that, my friend, is a supernatural means of salvation. We see here that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. And the flip side of that coin is people who are unbelievers will perish. We see that Cornelius was converted because of a supernatural way in which he was saved. And we are as well. I believe Cornelius was saved because he knew not to trust in the works for salvation or his good works. Listen what the Bible says in verse 2. He was a good man, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house. In verse 22 it says, and they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God. He was a good man, but he didn't trust in his goodness. Notice verse 2. He says, which gave much alms to the people. He was a giving man, but he didn't put his salvation in how much he had given. He was a praying man in verse 2 and prayed to God always. Notice in verse 22, he was a man with a good testimony and of a good report among all nations of the Jews. Notice he was a man who was a fasting man. He would fast and get away and pray to God. In verse 30, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. Here's a man who was good. Here's a man who was giving. Here's a man who was praying. Here's a man who had a great testimony, a reputation before people. Here's a man who was a fasting man, but he was saved because he didn't put his trust in his own goodness. A lot of people feel that they're okay. Listen, you're not okay. In sin was I conceived, and we're not okay. We're born sinners. We're full of iniquity, and we need a Savior. If you're here this morning or if you're watching on live stream, let me tell you, my friend, you've got a sin problem and nothing can eradicate it except the blood of Jesus Christ. We see here that Cornelius was converted because God made a supernatural way for him, because he refused to trust in his own goodness, and because I believe he was saved because he had three friends who cared about his soul. Notice verse 7 and 8. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants. Here's two people who were servants in his house. I think they were people he trusted. You want to be careful who you let in your house. You might have some valuables laying around. Now, your wife might have some jewelry, but you might have a case double X knife laying around. You know. Your wife might have a bracelet, but, you know, you might have a Remington shotgun laying around, you know. I mean, your wife might have some pearl earrings, but you might have your favorite fly rod laying around. You got to be careful who you let in your house. You might have some Winchester lever-action rifle in the corner. You don't want that to disappear. Amen, man? I'm telling the truth. And here, he turned. He said, I need to get this Simon, surnamed Peter. I need to get him here. Who can I trust? I have two servants I trust. And I think he asked him, he said, we'd be glad to do that for you, boss. We'd be glad to do that. And then he had a devout soldier who was with him. Maybe under his command, he says, would you go with these two guys and make sure they're not molested, make sure they're not harmed, make sure in their travels they're not, suffer any injury. He had some people who cared for him. In verse 8, the Bible says, and when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Now, David understood the emptiness of no one caring. In Psalm 142, verse 4, David says, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. It's a sad thing when we don't have people in our life that care for us. But Cornelius, he had three people here that he knew had his back. He had three people here who he knew had his best interest. He had three people here who knew would risk their life, their limbs to get the message and to get things taken care of. Two or three can make a difference in a person's eternity. In Matthew 18, verse 20, the Bible says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Do you realize that some people care for your soul today? Do you realize this morning that that you're not going to go to heaven because you pray prayers or you pray a rosary. You're not going to go to heaven because you've been baptized. You're not going to go to heaven because you've joined a church, not this church or any other church. Do you realize that there are people who care for your soul? Do you realize that the people who want to see you come to Christ? Do you realize that Jesus loves you and died for you? In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, Peter says this to his friends, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Oh, no one's ever cared for me like Jesus. Somebody ought to write a song. I want you to know I got a mama that loves me, and I've had a father that loves me, and I got a wife. She loves me. She adores me. She thinks I'm the best. I have children that love me. I have grandchildren that love me. I have a few church members, I think, that love me. But I want you to know, nobody's loved me like Jesus. Oh, and if you leave here today, if you don't get anything else, can I tell you this? God knows your burden. God knows your sorrow. And he loves you. And you're precious to him. You should know that. Cornelius, he was converted also because he had great respect for the things of God. Notice verse 2, the Bible says, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house. The word fear there doesn't mean he's trembling, he's afraid. This is a man of valor. This is a man of war. He's a warrior. This man is ready to go into battle. But he has an awe towards God. He has a reverence towards God. He has a respect towards God. And he teaches his home the same respect. Notice in verse 4, and when he looked upon him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? We see the fear of the Lord in him. In verse 25, the Bible says, and Peter was coming in. Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. Obviously, he was confused, but he knew that this was a man of God who had the message of God that would bring about salvation to him. He was a man who had great respect for about spiritual things. I think we're not seeing a lot of people saved today. Because there's just a lack of respect. I don't think people respect the Word of God the way they used to. Let me tell you something. This is God's holy Word. This is God's holy book. Let me tell you something else. I'm God's man. I'm just the messenger boy. I'm just going to tell you what he said. If you don't like it, take it up with him. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Understand this, there are people today, they don't have any respect or reverence towards the house of God. Vandalism that comes, people who will come up and knock every window out of a bus, people who will come up and write and paint graffiti on the side of the wall. Can I tell you this? I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I want you to know we didn't go to church, we didn't read the Bible, we didn't pray, but whenever I did visit church, I knew it was a special place. There was a respect that I had for that place. Cornelius, he was converted because he desired to really know God. Notice in verse 30, the Bible says, Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. He's been on a four-day fast. I mean, he's not eating anything. He's not drinking outside of water. He's not drinking anything. He's fasting. It says, and at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house. Here's a man. Listen. When you deprive yourself from food, you're serious. When you fast, on your fourth day of fasting, you're very much in tune with your flesh saying, feed me, and your spirit man saying, no, I long for the things of God. I long for the spiritual more than I do the physical. I need God in my life. This is who he was. Desire to really know the truth. He wanted to know God. Cornelius was born again. He was saved because he heard the truth. He refused to be intimidated what man thought. Now, in this time, I mentioned it earlier, but there were those who had heard that Gentiles had to become proselytes to the Jew to be saved. This happened in Acts chapter 2. We have people being referred to in Acts 6, verse 5. As the proselyte. In Acts chapter 2, verse 10, it says Jews and proselytes. So there's this concept, but he was a Gentile, he was not a Jew, and he refused to settle when they said, you have to be a proselyte. You're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. Salvation's different for you. The Bible says, and Jesus spoke and said in Matthew 23, verse 15, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he made, ye have made him twofold more the child of hell than yourself. That's the words of our Savior. Cornelius wouldn't be intimidated. He wouldn't be one of those who'd say that you've got to be a proselyte. Listen, Peter preached the truth to him in verse 34. He says, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. And I want you to know, God is no respecter of persons. You listen, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you've come from. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter because the love of God will spill over all of that. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter what language that you speak. It doesn't matter what country you're from. It does not matter. Those things do not matter. Listen to me. Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecters of persons. Let me say that Cornelius was born again because he saw the full picture of who Jesus was. Now, you got to see this. Cornelius saw Jesus. He saw him, the anointed one, in verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. He saw him as the compassionate one in verse 38 and went about doing good. He saw him as the and healing all. He saw him as the mighty one in verse 38, for God was with him. He saw him as the suffering one in verse 39, who they slew and hang on the tree. He saw him as the risen one in verse 40, how God raised him up the third day. He saw him as the exalted one in verse 42, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. He saw him as the Savior, the saving one of the world in verse 43, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. He was saved because he saw Jesus. And this morning, friend, listen, you don't need to see the church. You don't need to just see a man. You need to see who God is. You need to see who the Lord Jesus is. He is the anointed, compassionate, mighty, suffering, risen, exalted, saving one of the world. How do you view him this morning? And then let me say, lastly, that Cornelius was saved because the Holy Spirit drew him. There's this concept of people that think that they'll get saved when they're ready, but let me tell you, you'll get saved when God's ready. We don't find God and we don't go to God. God finds us and he draws us to him. The Bible says in verse 44, and while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. Man is not saved until the Holy Spirit calls them to Christ. This must be a Holy Spirit conviction to draw man to salvation. Now let me say this. Cornelius was converted, verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell upon all them which heard the word. Cornelius was converted. Cornelius was baptized, verse 47. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized? And then Cornelius was converted, baptized, and then disciple in verse 48. And they prayed him to tarry certain days so that he would teach the word. Now listen to me, friend. Here's a war-hardened warrior soldier, Gentile, who knew something greatly was missing from him. He did all the right things, didn't he? He said all the right things, but inside, Christ was not there. He came to a point where he heard the truth and he confessed his sins and cried out to God, and the Spirit of God came, ministered to him, and he was gloriously saved. Have you been saved from the penalty of sin?
Are you born again? Has there been a time in your life that you've had a spiritual awakening, that you are in sin and undone, in sin and iniquity, and came to the understanding that God loved you so that He sent His Son who died on the cross to make pardon, to make atonement for our sins? Has there been a time in your life that you've cried out for mercy and grace and asked Him to forgive you for your sins? Have you done that? If not, what's stopping you? I wouldn't wait another minute. I wouldn't wait another second. I don't believe in scare tactics, but I do believe the truth. You better listen to this. Jesus says that He's coming again. Listen, those angels that day said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here watching? For the same Jesus shall come in like manner." He's coming in the sky. His coming is soon. He's coming to take His church home. And I want you to know all that's going to matter is that you have made peace with God. You have cried out to God in anguish over your sin. You have repented, turned from your sin. It's a military term, repentance. It means about face. You've turned from your sin, and you've turned to the Savior, and you've asked for forgiveness, and He saved you. And heaven's your home. Can I tell you this? If the Lord lingers and I stay in good health, I know I'm going home. I know where my home is. Aren't I bright? It's 81 Small Oak Drive. That's where my home is. And I'm going to go there. And I plan to have lunch there. Can I tell you this? When my body finally comes to the end, I know where my home is. I know where it's at. It's 7777 Heavenly Drive. The number of completion and perfection. That's where I'm going to be. I know that. I have no doubts. I have no doubts I'm going to my home here. But let me tell you this. My home there is more real to me than my home here. And if you don't have that, friend, maybe you don't know where you're going to spend eternity. Oh, I lived my life that way, wondering and debating and wondering where I was going to be when I died. And many nights I'd lay down at night and I'd say, you know, you're a pretty good guy. I wasn't as good as Cornelius, but I was a pretty good guy. You're probably okay, but I never could do enough good works or do enough good things to compensate for the bad that I've done. But it wasn't until the preacher opened the Bible with me and showed me from this blessed book how to be saved. And I want you to know, I got it settled. I've never, never doubted it since. Are you going to heaven? Do you have that assurance? People be afraid to own a home without insurance on it. People be afraid to drive without insurance on their automobile. And yet they'll live their life with a never-dying soul without assurance where they're going to spend eternity. What about you today? Would you bow your heads with me? Would you pray with me, please? Every head bowed and every eye closed. No one's looking. Nobody. Everybody's still and quiet. You're here this morning and you say, "Pastor, there was a specific time when the Spirit of God spoke to me and I came under heavy conviction and I cried out to God out of repentance of my sin and asked Him to forgive me and to save my soul and to take me to heaven. And Pastor, I believe the Bible. I believe what God tells us in the Word. And I know heaven's my home. I know that. I've had that spiritual awakening. I know heaven's my home." Would you raise your hand and say, "That's me. I know it. I know heaven's my home. There's no doubt about it." Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Just raise your hand up. I know for sure. You can put your hands down. If you're here this morning, listen carefully, and you didn't raise your hand, or maybe you have doubts about it. You doubt it sometimes. Sometimes you think you'll go to heaven, but other times you doubt it. But you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, if I were to die, I'm not sure, I'm not positive heaven's my home. I want to go to heaven, but sometimes I doubt it. I have a little bit of confusion about it. Would you please pray for me, Pastor? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I see your hand. Who else? I see your hand. Yes. You can put your hands down. Who else? Real quickly. I want to pray for you. I just want to pray for you. That's me, Pastor. Amen. I see your hand. Who else? Now, Lord, there's at least three or four people here who've asked me to pray for them. And, Lord, I'm praying for them. On their behalf, I come before you, Lord. Help them to understand. You do not want us to go through life doubting and wondering where we're going to spend eternity. You've told us three times in the book of 1 John that we can know. That we can know that we have a heavenly home, that we can know we have eternal life, that we can know we have a home in heaven. We can know. And we should know. Just like we know we're going to our earthly home, we should be just as certain, just as positive that we're going to our heavenly home. I pray for these who raise their hand. Lord, they may not know what to do, but I pray that we play this invitation hymn. They realize we're inviting them, if they would like to come. And let us take the Bible and show them how they can be saved and know it. They could leave here today not doubting, but absolutely knowing heaven's their home. They could leave here today, with their names written down in the Lamb's Book of Life and heaven being their home, and never doubt it again. But Lord, you tell them to come unto me, and I will give you rest. Lord, help them to come. I pray for each one who raised their hand, and I pray for some who probably should have risen their hand but just didn't. God, save the lost today, and save the doubter, that they doubt no more, but they know exactly heaven's their home. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, would you quietly stand to your feet? One of my assistants is standing here at the front of the pulpit. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Listen carefully. We're going to play an invitation hymn. We're inviting you to come. We're inviting Christians to come. Child of God, won't you come this morning? Won't you come and draw close to God? Won't you come this morning and cry out to God for revival in your life? Won't you come? And then if you raised your hand and say, Pastor, I'm not sure heaven's my home. I have some confusion. Won't you come? And let my assistant, if you're a lady, one of our ladies will take the Bible and show you how you can be saved. If you're a man, one of our men will. Let one of our people take the Bible and show you in a quiet, private place. Nothing will be forced on you. We just want to show you what God says. You see, this is what Cornelius did. He needed Peter to come and sit down with him and show him what God had said. And if you're doubting, that's what you need. The invitation hymn's going to play after I pray. And I want you to come. You just come to my assistant and say, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. Or I want to be sure I'm going to heaven. Christians, you come and pray. There's a great battle taking place. Come and ask God to win the victory. Lord, have your will and way in our lives. Spirit of God, draw people unto you. Save the lost, save those who are doubting. And those of us who are saved, may we make great intercession for these. In thy name I pray. God spoken to your heart, heads bowed, eyes closed. God speaking to you, come now, come right now.